Reentering, or rather saying there about just Christmas. So this year we've decided to focus on facilitating our CAP centre next door. The reason we're doing this, it's not the last few years, you'll know we've been focusing on CHO and then last year with FreeSet, but we're at a situation where neither of those organisations are requiring input of fresh cash from us at this precise moment in time. So we're kind of evaluating, and the CAP Centre is right there as an area of desperate need. And obviously next year, as we go into the new year, we're looking to establish that. And it's quite appropriate in terms of Christmas and generating debt that we actually think about focusing on relieving some of that debt. So I would ask you to think about downscaling your Christmas a little bit, and certainly not to go into debt for your Christmas if you're considering that. Even so, we've just had Black Friday, and do something positive into the new year in terms of your giving this year, as we think about Christmas and actually providing something that will make a difference to people as they go into their futures. So if I can just flag that up as we go into Just Christmas, and you'll be hearing more about it over the next few weeks. Anyway, we are coming to the end of our series, Defending Your Faith, and this morning we're going to look at the question, why are there so many hypocrites in church? Somebody was once asked that, why are there so many hypocrites in church? And the response, isn't that the best place for them? And in a way, that's really what I'm going to unpack this morning. Isn't church the best place for hypocrites? Hypocrisy, again, just to give you a definition, is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A person who acts in contradictions to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. We have a story in Luke chapter 18, and it's a very distinctive story, but a very compelling story. It's one of these, if you were asked to list parables in the Bible, this is what, certainly in my head, this is one of these parables that would immediately jump out. Because there is such a potency in relation to this and such a challenge. Well, one of the things that frustrates me sometimes in terms of church, just generally experience of church, is that actually have we really grappled with what Jesus is saying here? Because Jesus is saying something very profound about the nature of church, the nature of salvation, and the experience of that for individuals. Because here we have this person coming with an attitude, this Pharisee coming with an attitude who says, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner. And you kind of read the story and you think, well, isn't that right? You know, Jesus, isn't that right? We don't really want to be like sinners, do we? And shouldn't the church really be thankful that it's not? And shouldn't we be different? And shouldn't we be distinctive? And yet Jesus says it's not the person with that attitude that leaves the story justified. It's the one who comes and says, forgive me, a sinner. And I think what Jesus is saying here is he's saying something very profound about how we see ourselves. And how we see the church, and how we should see the witness of the church. And we'll talk a little more about this. Certainly the charge of hypocrisy is one that is often made against Christians. C.S. Lewis talks about an experience in his autobiography called Surprised by Joy, of how he went through confirmation. He writes, he says, my strained relationships to my father helped to explain, although I'm not suggesting that they excuse, one of the worst acts of my life. I allowed myself to be prepared for confirmation and confirmed, and to make my first communion in total disbelief. acting a part, eating and drinking my own condemnation. As Johnson puts out, where courage is not, no other virtue can survive except by accident. Cowardice drove me into hypocrisy, and hypocrisy into blasphemy. It is true that I did not and could not then know the real nature of the thing I was doing, but I knew very well that I was acting a lie with the greatest possible solemnity. It seemed to me impossible to tell my father my real views. Lewis vividly describes the sort of hypocrisy that occurs often in churches, maybe not to the same extent within a free church tradition like a Baptist church, but certainly something that happens where people have no real belief, have no real experience, and yet they put on an outward demonstration of some form of virtue or religiosity. But their hearts are so far from that reality. The essence and the bedrock of Christianity is that God begins the transformation from the inside out. And we need to understand this. Jesus, if you were to summarize very simply what Jesus was teaching in a lot of the things that he was teaching, it was basically he was saying the true religious expression or true faith is not found through outward manifestations initially, but it has to be born out of the heart. And that true religion has to be an experience of the heart. And from that experience of the heart, it has to work itself out. But if there is no experience of the heart, if there is no true encounter in the heart, and all you're left with is this external stuff that you do, then actually, Jesus used language like he said, you're whitewashed tombs. You're like tombs that look great from the outside, but inside you're dead. And this was a charge, and it was a charge that was actually being written to the early church. It wasn't just about Pharisees. The reason the early Christians were writing these things down was because they understood that the church was capable of becoming purely an external expression of something rather than a living reality. And it's true. And I don't know, again, as we move towards Christmas, for a lot of us, sometimes our faith can be an outward expression. It can be an external thing with no inner reality. I was having a discussion with the staff team this week about, is Christmas really a good time for outreach or not? I'm not convinced it is, although I think people will come to church at Christmas, but I'm not sure that if they come to church at Christmas, it means anything other than they've come to church at Christmas, and that actually that will translate into anything else. And in one sense, it's a kind of act of sort of religious hypocrisy. Don't discourage you from inviting people to the services, because you know you come along and you sing the carols and you feel good once in the course of the year, and somehow that sets up your righteousness for the rest of the year, and you've kind of ticked the box. You've been to church once in the course of the year, and you've sung about Jesus. But this warning that Jesus had of religion, which takes outward forms, and so Jesus attacked hypocrisy. And so when people from outside kind of say, you know, isn't the church full of hypocrisy? Sometimes we have to say they do have a point. And certainly Jesus himself recognized and taught on this element. But also when people say that, there is something else going on, which is that people have a particular view or vision of the church. And I used to think of the church this way, probably as an idealistic young man. This was kind of the way I saw the church, which was the church is going to be this super... Can we go to the next slide? The church is going to be this super society. And it's going to be this witnessing community where people are going to join it, and basically we're just going to have our lives together. So you know, if you look at our families are going to be perfect. You know, our children are going to be achieving at school. They're going to be well-mannered. They're going to be polite. They're going to be totally on fire for God, sold out, really. And the worship on Sunday morning when we come together, we're just going to be worshiping before we go and live high moral standard lives in our communities. And people are going to look at us and say, wow, aren't you guys amazing? How can we get something that you've got? And they want to become part of it. And you know, and when they become part of it, they'll come to church meetings and they'll just see the Spirit of God in the church meetings and just go, wow, God is really with you. And this is just immense. Or they'll attend leadership meetings and they'll have that same experience. And it will just be so good. And that's kind of what I thought the church was like. And I kind of thought that's how the church witnessed. And I kind of preached that way. That's what the church should be. Problem is, you get old. I won't tell you that, right? So you get old. And actually, you know, something you realize, it doesn't work like that. You know, the church just doesn't function this way. And the church is broken, and our lives are broken, and Christians' lives are just as imperfect as everybody else's lives. I was talking with a friend of mine who lives down south, and he was saying the circle of friends that he has, and they live in incredible affluence in the southeast, you know, one of the most affluent parts, maybe the most affluent part of the country, with affluent individuals who have everything. And he was saying to me, every single one of their kids has some major issues, either depression or eating disorders or all sorts of issues. And you just start there and you think, goodness. And these are the kids who are coming from the affluent, relatively stable, marriage-wise, families. And you're going, they've got these issues? And you're thinking, what hope is there for the rest of the individuals in our society? And they're Christians. And you go, how's this work? How does this happen? And you'll know, I mean, you'll know if you've been around church life. Church life sometimes isn't a breeze. I remember a guy in the church I was involved in Edinburgh. He became a Christian. And very quickly, he became part of the leadership group of the church. And I remember one night, he came out of the leadership meeting. And I met him, and he said, you know, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. And you were like, oh, okay. So you felt like trying to make some explanations. And it was like, oh, well, but you know, here it was. Here was this reality of a very broken experience of what church was like, of what Christian expression was like, of what Christian witness was like. And again, you don't have to go very far in terms of newspaper headlines to see that over the last decade or so, the church has been hit with scandal after scandal after scandal. And you're sitting there going, what does witness look like? You know, for a lot of people, they've actually said, we're just through with the church. And we can't. But part of the problem is that actually the way that we understand church, part of the problem was, and if I was to go back in a time machine, there are many things I would like to tell myself, but certainly mainly where to buy houses. But anyway, but apart from that, one of the things I'd love to go back and say, you know, Alistair, it isn't like that. It isn't like that. And in fact, your understanding of how God works isn't the way you think God works. God doesn't create perfect communities here on earth that somehow radiate this perfect life to the world, and the world says, wow, you all have perfect lives. I want to be part of it. Actually, the way that God works is held here in this parable. It's not through the Pharisee that God works who thinks somehow he's got it all together. It's actually the person who recognizes that things are broken. You see, Christianity is about the transforming power of God in the midst of our brokenness. It's not that Christians have it all together. I sometimes talk about Christians facing cancer and struggling with cancer. And again, you will find that Christians suffer just as much from cancer as do other folks. And again, you think, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't God take all that hassle from us? Why doesn't God take all that heartache, all that pain from us? We suffer just in the same way. We suffer the loss just in the same way. And you think, well, so how are Christians different? You know, how is it different? How does Christianity make any difference in this context? And you'll know if you've lost someone in a situation. You'll have understood or resonated with the sense of the injustice of God. You know, God, why isn't it different when it comes to Christians? Why isn't it work differently when it comes to the church? Why doesn't it function? And then you have to understand the way it works. You see, it's about the presence of God in those situations. And it's not that the Christians have it more together than the non-Christians. Here's a big revelation. It's taken me a few years to realize it, but we don't. You know, most Christians are just as untogether, if not more so, than the non-Christians. Yet there is a presence in their lives that is working in the midst of those things. Luther once defined Christianity, or he defined the gospel, the great reformer, he defined the gospel as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And we come together as beggars. You see, one of the things, and as we've been working through this over the last few weeks, I've come to realize this, that a lot of our problems stem from just an inadequate theology, or a theology that just that has been lost in some way. Many of the questions that we've been dealing with, many of the questions that we've been dealing with, the idea of creation and the doctrine of creation, the notion that God has designed things and that there is order and meaning and purpose, and it's not something we create, but something that God has given. This is fundamental, and in our 21st century context, really fundamental, because our society has completely lost the notion of creator God, and it is leading us into all kinds of dead-end streets. We find ourselves in a situation where we need to actually be revisiting and getting hold of the doctrine of creation, the doctrine that there is a creator God, that there is meaning and purpose, and that purpose is given by God. Yeah, again, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, go and listen to some of the earlier sermons. But equally, we have to get hold of the idea of fallenness. The stuff is broken, and you know, at the moment in our society, I think most of our society is getting brokenness. Our society understands brokenness, but sometimes the church doesn't. You know, sometimes the church somehow has this, and again, the attitude of the Pharisee, a sort of moral superiority that somehow we have it together and they don't. And the whole doctrine of fallenness is actually the idea that everything is in some sense tinged. It doesn't mean, and it's important that we understand this, it doesn't mean that we are the worst version of ourselves that we can be. Okay, some people think that's what original sin means, that you are completely evil. And no, a lot of you can be a lot more evil than you presently are. I won't say that's hard to believe for some of you, but it's true that we are. So there's always a degree of that we can be much worse than we actually are. But it recognizes that despite what we are, we still fall radically short of what God requires. Nikki Gumbel talks about this in one of the Alpha courses, or he used to. I haven't seen the recent tapes. But he talks about the fact that when you ask people, you know, what's a moral standing? And they say, well, mention some moral people like Mother Teresa and things. And they kind of say, well, you know, Mother Teresa's kind of up here on the pillar. she would be about there, a very moral person. And then where are you in relation to Mother Teresa? And they're kind of, well, I'm a wee bit lower, but I'm not quite the floor. And he's going, and then he says, well, where do you think God's moral standard actually stands? And they kind of sink, and they say, well, maybe a little bit above moral Teresa. And Nicky Gumbel goes, no, it's not a little bit above Mother Teresa. It's the ceiling. It's the sky. Don't you understand God's standards? So although you may not be at the bottom of the pillar, you are so far away from what God requires of us, so far away from what God calls us to be. And when we lose sight of that, that's when we run into trouble. C.S. Lewis, again, puts this brilliantly. If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, a good Christmas present to pick up. But Lewis explains this. If you haven't read Screwtape Letters, it's basically a series of letters written by a senior demon to a junior demon who's trying to stop someone becoming a Christian and putting them off. And he's talking about the Christian going along to church and how to put him off when he goes to church. And he just says, you know, put anything that will put him off. You know, have the lady next to him eating sweeties, if that's good. Because if that'll put him off, put it off. But he said, also, help him to understand and see that the people around him are not actually that perfect. Lewis uses some very fun illustrations. Like he said, if the woman next to him is addicted to playing bridge, I don't think that's a big vice nowadays, but is addicted to playing bridge, or maybe the guy sitting beside him is defrauding his taxis or an extortionist. But let him think, oh, these guys aren't very good. You know, they're hypocrites. And then he says to the senior demon, says to the junior demon, he says, but make sure it never occurs to him. If I, being what I am, can consider that I am in some sense a Christian, why should the different vices of those people in the next pew prove that their religion is mere hypocrisy and convention? You see, what he's saying is, he's saying, you know, if you can understand that God can use you and can work in your life, don't you understand that he can work in other folks' lives? And actually understanding that God saves sinners. See, when Jesus talks, again, using another analogy, where he says, you know, I haven't come for the healthy. I've come for the sick. And it's not healthy people who need a physician. It's sick people who need a physician. And if you don't understand that you're sick and you need a physician, then actually church is not going to be a place that is going to work for you. I told you about the conversation I was having with someone, and they turned to me and they said, isn't the church full of hypocrites? And I turned to them and I said, so why aren't you there? And they wryly smiled. But that's the question. So why aren't you there? You see, when we have anything other than a model which sees us as one beggar turning to another beggar, telling them where to find bread, when we have anything that doesn't actually understand the nature of our fallenness and our sinfulness, and yeah, you may be ahead on the pillar somewhere in relation to somewhere else, but believe me, you are way, way short of what God requires of you and what God looks for in you and what God looks for in terms of the church. If you don't understand that, We don't get to even first base. You see, the witness of the church is not by its togetherness, but its awareness of how falls short it falls in terms of God and in terms of what God wants. It's actually a recognition of our brokenness. And here's the cool thing. See, when you get to know somebody really spiritual, I've known people that I kind of look up to and think they really know God and they spend a lot of time with God. You know something? You will never find them reflecting moral superiority. I remember hearing a Christian leader, and I really looked up to this Christian leader and kind of thought, wow, if I only could be like him. And I remember he's sitting in a meeting and he said, Isn't it amazing that God uses basket cases like us for his kingdom? And I looked and I thought, you know, he really sees himself like that. He doesn't see himself as this kind of great, really amazing leader. He actually sees himself as a broken human being that God, in his graciousness, is choosing to use. You know, and if we have any other attitude in our hearts, then actually this is the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus says denigrates the church. The problem is as well, and here's the problem that we have, because actually we have this notion that the church should be together and it should be a witnessing community of all these together people living together lives, is that it creates pretense. You know, and so churches, because actually we can't recognize our brokenness, we actually have this pretense of togetherness. And so because we're afraid to share. And you would think that in a Christian context and in small groups or wherever, the Christian should be able free to share their brokenness, but we're not. Because we're scared. Why are we scared? Because we have this notion of what church should be, and it's not in reality. And lastly, we have no room for forgiveness and reconciliation. See, the problem is in the church is that when people do blow it, and guess what? We're fallen and we do blow it. The church doesn't know how to take people back. You know, it doesn't know how to actually accept people back and forgive them and extend reconciliation to them. We sometimes let people come back as second class. Kind of, you can sit at the back on the right-hand side, but don't let anyone see you. But we have no ability to actually say, come back. And we need to become churches that express forgiveness and reconciliation. We need to break from pretense. And we need to become churches that recognize we are beggars, telling other beggars where to find bread. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of this parable. Lord, help us to recognize our own sin so that we can be free to rebuke it, repent of it, and to be healed. I ask this in your name. Amen.